If you have your Bibles this morning, let's all turn together to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to begin this morning. This is probably not what you want to hear, but I ain't mad at anybody, okay? Just so you know. But I've got some things I need to say today. I've got a burden on my heart, and I've got to let it out. And so we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. And so don't think that preacher's mad. He's not mad. He's not a bit mad. But he's worried. He's concerned. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came. And while the flesh was seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the men that sacrificed, give us flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Let's skip on down now to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. I'm going to ask again, Brother Paul, would you lead us in prayer, brother?
Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we come to Thee, Lord, thanking You for the many blessings that You give us from day to day. Thank You most of all, Lord, for Your Son, for the plan of salvation that we have. We pray, Lord, You bless each one that made an effort to be here today. Pray, Lord, just let them receive a blessing today from on high. Be with Brother Bill, Lord, and just give them what You'd have us to hear. Lord, be with all those that had prayer requests earlier, Lord, we know Your grace and love is sufficient to supply all our needs. Again, forgive them we failed You, Lord. Help us to be the kind of people, the kind of Christians that we should be. And we ask, Lord, that not our will but Thine be done. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would now, just hold your hand here. Flip back with me real quick to Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 28. Leviticus 7:28. I just wanted to show you real quick what the law was about sacrifices. You'll notice here, it says in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 28. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offereth the sacrifices of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his oblation unto the Lord to the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offering of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, And it shall he bring, that the breast may be weighed for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. So real quick, I want to remind you now, when they would bring a meat offering to the house of the Lord, and they would bring this offering, they would cook it, and they would separate the fat from the meat. They would take the fat off the lean. And the breast of the meat would be given to the priest for them. That was theirs. But the fat was the Lord's. They weren't to take the fat, just the lean meat. Okay, and you go on and look at verse 32. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering for the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offering, and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For a wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offering, and have given them to Aaron, unto Aaron the priest, unto his sons by statute for from ever from the beginning of Israel. Now, if you look at Leviticus chapter 3 and look at verse 16, you'll also notice this. The priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. So when they would offer sacrifice, they would always burn the fat that belonged to the Lord. That wasn't for the priest to have. But the breast, the lean breast, and the right shoulder, that was to be given to the priest as their part, that they could have that to eat for them and their families. That's what was given for every sacrifice. And that is exactly what the law permitted. Now, when we get over here to the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, you're going to find that they were doing something different. And verse 13 begins by saying, and the priest's custom, they were doing a totally different thing. They had a different custom. They weren't doing what the law prescribed, but they were deviating from the word of God and doing their own thing. But, you know, look what it says in verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, the physical sons of Eli, his own two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says that they were also sons of Belial. Who is Belial? Well, Belial is Satan. He's the devil. He's the wicked one. And that's, these guys, they were physical sons of Eli, but they were spiritual sons of the devil. These were wicked, wicked men. They belonged to the devil. In fact, the Bible says in verse 12, they knew not the Lord. And this is what frightens me so much, is I wonder if this might be true in our church today, that you have these boys that grew up in the house of the high priest, grew up working in the temple, they grew up smelling the sacrifices, serving in the temple, involved in the work of God every single day, and yet they were lost. They knew a lot about religion, they knew a lot that was supposed to happen, but they themselves did not know the Lord. I don't know if they may have thought that because their daddy was the priest, it was okay. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 says this, and if ye call upon the Father without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. And so the Bible tells us that God does not care who your mom and dad are, or who your kids are, or what lineage you have, or what your last name is. God is going to judge us by our lives, by how we lived our lives. We'll all answer to God for our own selves, for how we did. And these guys, these sons of Belial, they did their own thing. And I think there's a lot of folks today that go to church, and they're involved in church, knew a lot of things in church, but I wonder, have they truly ever been born again? Have they ever truly been saved and changed? You know, and I tell you what, if I go to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, listen to Christ's very own words about this subject. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? That means preached. And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, Jesus is saying on the judgment day, there is going to be many people. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. There'll be a lot of people saying, but Lord, I went to church. I was a preacher. I was a deacon. I taught Sunday school. I cleaned the church grounds. I did all this stuff for you in the church. And he'll say, but I never knew you. See, that's a dangerous thing. The judgment day is coming, brother and sister. The judgment day is coming, and it is so serious, so very serious, that God in His wrath is going to judge this world. And we need to make sure that we've had our sins forgiven, that we've been born again. You know, on that day that's coming, this judgment day that Jesus is talking about here, That day is so awful. And that day is going to be so terrible that the Bible says this in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You see, the Bible says that judgment day is going to be so terrible that even heaven and earth are going to hide themselves from the face of the one that sits on the throne. You're going to look around and heaven and earth will be hiding somewhere. They can't be found. And you may say, well, Brother Bill, how can that be? I'm telling you, this earth is a servant of God and it knows who God is. And on that day, it's going to hide itself from the Lord. And the heaven is going to hide itself from the face of Him. What a terrible day that's going to be. And these two priest's sons grew up in the house of God. They grew up going to church and serving God. And yet they were never saved. And while I'm preaching this message right now, they are in hell in torment because they were never born again. And how scary that is. And this morning, what I want to do is I stand before you and I beg you and I implore you to please examine yourself. As the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And the Bible implores us that we must examine yourself, examine your life, examine your heart. Has there been a time that you've been born again? Can you remember the moment that you got saved, that Jesus washed your sins away? Can you remember the time? Now, your mom and dad may say, well, you got saved as a kid. Or the preacher may say, I remember when you got saved. But you know what? When you got saved, you should remember that. You should know the moment that you came to Jesus and He changed your life. And I ask you to look back in your life. And do you remember the moment that Christ changed your life forever and you became a new person? That is what I'm begging you. Is there evidence in your life that you have been saved? See, there's a real danger. I mean, there's a real danger in going to church your entire life and never taking it seriously, to never come for the right reasons, to never really get your life where it ought to be. I believe you can go to church your entire life and still be lost. And you could have heard so many sermons and so many messages and still not be born again. And that's what I ask you today. Have you truly been born again? God put these two brothers in His Word as a warning to all of us today, to make sure that we're not like them, that we've been saved, that we've been born again. The preacher can pat you on the back all he wants, but that's not going to make a bit of difference. If you've not been saved, have you experienced the new birth? You know, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says this, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I ask you, does God's Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? Notice what the custom of, in verse 13, what these men were doing. Notice it says in verse 13, 1 Samuel 2:13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron of the pot, all that the flesh hook brought up. So the priest took for himself. Now you notice what they were doing is they would take the meat and they would put it in a pot and they would boil that meat. And that meat, while it was boiling, it would separate the fat from the lean meat. And then they would take this prong and they would pull out what they wanted. Now, was that what the Bible said they were to do? No, the Bible said it was the breast and the right shoulder. But now they're doing their own thing. And what they've done is they've now left the law. They've left the Word of God. And they're doing their own thing. And I just want to tell you, church, how dangerous it is when you and I leave the Word of God and do our own thing. And we try to work out our own way to heaven by our own works, our own deeds, our own thoughts, or we think that we're good. I'm telling you, if it's outside of the Word of God, as Brother Paul said this morning, it's fiction. If it's not in God's Word, it's not true. And we can't go to heaven any other way than what the Bible tells us. You know, in fact, God's Word is so serious and important that listen to what Jesus said. Let me quote you Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let me quote for you Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let me quote for you Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Three times the Lord repeats Himself for us that we'll get this truth, that God's word is serious and it's forever. Psalm 119 verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. And talking about being settled in heaven, that means it is settled, it is finished, it's complete, it's done. It is never going to change. God's word is eternal. And what He said He'll do is exactly what He'll do. So these guys, what they were doing is they take this three-pronged hook, as the Bible called it here, a flesh hook. And they would put it in the pot, and whatever they pulled out is what they kept. Interesting to me that it's called a flesh hook. And there's three prongs on it. Because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says this, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three hooks on that flesh hook. And it catches the flesh. And that's exactly what they were doing here. They were doing their own thing apart from the Word of God. You know, the flesh catches a lot of people. And the old flesh will lead you the wrong way. Now, I'm going to share some verses with you today. They're kind of hard. But this is what the Bible says. And I've got a responsibility before God Almighty as your pastor. That we deal with these verses. That we address these verses. And we face them head on. I don't want to sugarcoat anything for you. I don't want to pull the wool over your eyes. We need to know, are we right with God this morning? Are we saved? Have we been born again? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Listen to what the Bible says here. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, the Bible's not going to tell us what the works of the flesh are. Adultery is the first one. Fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like. And listen to what he says next. And of which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll notice Paul said, I've been told you this before. I've told you in times past. I've told you before. And I'm telling you now, that's three times Paul is mentioning this to these people. He says, you that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what your pastor says or what any kind of Bible teacher says. The Bible just laid out a whole bunch of sins. If you live a life of those kind of sins, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot think for a second that God's going to pass over your sin or He'll pass over my sin. He's not going to do it. We're all going to answer for it. And if you live a life full of adultery and fornication, and boy, this world is full of fornication, what were those two priests doing? They were lying with women at the door of the temple. And I know one of them was married, because one of them had a kid later. So that means one of them was committing adultery, and the other one at best was committing fornication if he wasn't committing adultery too. But you know, we live in a world where thinks that's okay. That it's fine to commit adultery and fornication. I'm just telling you, the Bible says it's not okay. Do not think you can live that kind of life and go to heaven. I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, you cannot. You cannot go to heaven doing these kind of things. It's a deception. If you think that you can just do these things and say a little prayer like I used to think when I was a young kid, that I could do whatever I wanted to do and just say, God, forgive me. And it was a get out of jail free card. Let me tell you, it doesn't work that way at all. You know, when you sin, if you're a Christian, you will grieve over your sin. You will weep over your sin, and you will feel terrible and sorry that you did it. But I remember when I was lost, I remember I didn't grieve over my sin. I only grieved when I got caught. I just didn't want to get caught. If I could hide it from everyone, if I keep my mom and dad hidden, if I keep the preacher at church, keep him in the dark, and keep my Sunday school teachers fooled, that's all I cared about. I just didn't want to get caught. But you know what? And I hate to say this, I see a lot of myself sometimes of people in the church, how I used to be. That's hard to say, but I do. I see a lot of people that try to hide things from the preacher, and they know what to say, and they know how to act, but deep, truly inside, they've never been born again. Have you been saved? Has God changed your life? You know, getting saved isn't just about coming up here and praying at the altar. You can come to the altar every day for the rest of your life and not be saved. Getting saved is when you humble yourself before Christ and you ask Him to forgive your sins and wash you of your iniquities and you give your life to Him. That's what being saved is all about. It's not about coming to the altar. That's not going to save you. You have to start doing some business with the Lord. That's how you get saved. Let me tell you what God expects of all of us. He expects us to live a holy, righteous, separated life. He expects that from the preacher. And He expects it from all the people that listen to the preacher. And we're all accountable for that. So many people today, what they've done is they've got their own Jesus. They've got their own Jesus, not the one of the Bible. They've got a Jesus that lets them do whatever they want to do. They got a Jesus that lets them sin, and this Jesus loves them so much that it doesn't really matter what they do. And I've heard a lot of TV preachers talk about how much Jesus loves you, how much God loves you. And yes, God does love you, but don't think for a minute that God won't judge you for your sin. He will absolutely judge you for your sin. Listen to Psalm 7 and verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that if you're lost today, God is angry with you? Did you know that? If you're not saved, God is angry with you. Romans chapter 2 verse 5 says this, but after the hardness and the impenitent heart, which means unrepentant heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You know, as you are lost and you keep living your life and you keep turning from God and running from God and you will not repent, and you refuse to get saved, you know what you're doing? You are storing up, as Romans 2:5 says, judgment against you. God's wrath is building and building, and He's taking that wrath and He's just setting it aside. And it is literally like a dam, and it's holding back the wrath. God's wrath is building up. And it's only by His mercy that you're still alive. It's only by His mercy that He hasn't just brought judgment to you and me. But that wrath is being stored up back there. In fact, if you look at Psalm 11:5, and by the way, Psalm 11:5, I promise you, won't be preached probably hardly any churches in America today, says this, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Did you know God loves the sinner? But did you know God also hates the sinner? You say, well, how can you love and hate at the same time? Well, I'm not God, but God can, and He does. And a lost person ought to be very afraid. You know, Romans chapter 2, verse 15 talks about how people like to accuse others and excuse themselves. And that's how we are, isn't it? We accuse others of their sins, and we look at other people and say, look what they're doing. But when it comes to our sins, we excuse ourselves like it's no big deal. But if you go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, look at what it says here, 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 17, verses you ought to underline. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, before I go any further, when God judges and He starts to bring judgment down, where is He going to start? Is He going to start with the sinners out there and the wicked and all those atheists out there? Is He going to start there? Where is He going to start at? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. All those sons of Eli that grow up in church but they've never been saved ought to be afraid. It says then, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit unto the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know, the Bible says that we should spend the sojourning of our time in this life in fear. Fear of God. And that's exactly what it ought to be. You know, these guys, they disobeyed the Lord, but they had no fear. And I'm telling you, when God brings judgment, He's going to start in His house. He's going to start with His people. For those that aren't really saved, He's going to start here. We got to be ready for that. You got to make things right in your life. If you're not saved, you need to be born again. You need to have your sins forgiven. You know, when I go back to our text here in 1 Samuel, They were taking what they wanted to take. And notice what they were doing. These men didn't like boiled flesh, I guess. They didn't like the boiled meat. And so what they were doing is they were sending their thugs. They had two or three young men, it said. They would send these young men, and while they're getting the meat ready for the sacrifice, they would say to the men, look at verse 16, 1 Samuel 2:16. If any man say unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat. Remember the fat? Well, who's the fat, by the way? Who's that belong to? It belonged to the Lord. And the people had a sacrifice. They would say, wait, you got to burn the fat. And they would say, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force. And what the young men were doing, instead of getting this boiled meat, they were taking raw meat. They were taking all the meat they wanted. They were taking the raw meat, and they were taking everything for themselves. Okay? And this is why their sin was so terrible. Look at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. You know what the Lord said? He said, their sin was very great. And this is why. Because for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. These guys were so wicked in what they were doing that the Lord said, because of their sin, people don't want to give out sacrifices anymore. People don't want to go to church. They don't want to do anything with the Lord. They're starting to abhor the Lord and not like it anymore because these men are so wicked. I wonder sometimes if folks that go to church, if we do more damage than anything to other people by the way we live our lives. You know, Eli and Hophni, they weren't Christian men at all. They were living wickedly, and it was affecting the way other people were looking at the church. And I wonder sometimes, how does our lives affect? You know, maybe you were raised in church, and maybe you've seen some bad things. Maybe there's been some people here that have let you down. And I know your pastor's let you down. But you know what? That has nothing to do with your relationship with the Lord. And don't let my faults or someone else's faults be an excuse for you not to serve God. It won't fly on the judgment day. If we let you down, we'll answer for that. But you have responsibility for the Lord to live for Him, no matter what. These poor guys, you know, what's so sad about these guys is when you get now to chapter, the verse 22. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, why do you such things? For I hear your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? You notice here, it says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. You hear the Lord, through Eli speaking to these boys, and he's telling them, he says, why are you doing this? This is evil. It's wrong. You shouldn't do it. Quit doing this. You're affecting everybody. He even warned them. He says, what you're doing, not only are you hurting people, but you're offending God, and who's going to stand between you and the Lord? He's going to bring judgment on your life. These guys heard the message. They heard the preaching of Eli. But what they do is that they hearkened not unto him. And sometimes I think there's folks that have been in church for years, and they've heard every kind of sermon they could ever hear, but still they resist the Lord. And though they hear the preaching and the gospel presented to them, and they know they need to get saved, they know they're not right with the Lord and they need to make things right. Still, they fight it and they resist the Lord, just like these young men did. But here's what's so sad. Look at the end of verse 25. Why did they not hearken? Because the Lord would slay them. You see, these young guys had went so far in this track that they were in that the time for their mercy had already ended. God was done with these boys. He had given them chance after chance after chance. And now they're not going to listen because the Bible says the Lord would slay them. They were already doomed for hell at this point. Though they may live 5, 10, 15 more years, there was nothing that was going to spare these guys from God's judgment. Did you know that you can send away the day of grace for you? Did you know that you can just keep going on your own path? And just keep resisting and keep resisting and keep resisting. And there will come a time where God will say, this is your last opportunity. Either come now or you will never come. That That's how God deals sometimes. Sometimes God draws a line, and I don't know where that line is. I don't know what it is for you or for me. I just know sometimes God says a line, if you do this, it'll be too late for you. You've heard message after message after message, and this is your last chance. And these boys, by verse 25, what frightens me is there was no hope for them. They were, as the Bible would say, they were reprobates. Their mind was like concrete. It was settled and poured, and there was no melting their heart. They were doomed for judgment. How many messages have you heard? And God dealt with you, and you didn't come. You know what Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says? He that being often reproved, hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's God says, I will deal with you and deal with you and deal with you. And then when you keep rejecting, there'll come a day that I'll say, that is it. And there's no remedy for that. There's no fixing it. You'll see the same thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. You know, it's so sad. How long will you wait? Do you know, I believe who God is most angry with in this world is people that go to church and know better. People that know better. I think those are the ones that are in the greatest danger of God's judgment. Do you know what Eli's fault in all this was? Let me tell you what Eli's fault was in all this. Look at verse 27. There came a man unto God unto Eli and said to them, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear in the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up mine altar to burnt incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifices and at my offering, which I've commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, and make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Do you know what Eli's big fault was? Is he let his sons get away with their sin. Parents, let me beg you something. Don't let your kids get away with their sin. When you let your kids get by with the wrongdoing, you know what you're doing? You are honoring them above the Lord. And you're also destroying them. You're setting them up for destruction. Do not honor your kids above the Lord. If it's wrong for someone else's kid to do it, then it's just as wrong for your kid to do it. And when your kids do wrong, you ought to judge them, you ought to get them, and you ought to deal with them right away. In fact, while you're here, look at chapter 3. Look at verse 13. You'll see again God's going to make an indictment against Eli. And this is through the words of Samuel. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Not only did they make themselves vile, but see, it wasn't enough that he got onto him verbally. What God says, you should have grabbed them boys and pulled them away from the sacrifices and said, you're not doing it ever again. That's what Eli should have done. You know, we live in a world today, and this is, my mom and dad, I guess, I wish they'd believe it. They believe in spankings and punishing your kids. Did any of y'all's parents believe that way too? You know, we live in a society today where they don't believe it's right to spank your kids anymore. And I know it's not right to beat your child senseless. I get that. Though I was beat senseless, okay? But I understand that. But here's the thing. Anyone that tells you you should not spank your children does not believe the Word of God. And that is a philosophy from hell to get your kids into hell. And you know why I say that? Because I got Scripture to back it up. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. I think my mom and dad had this underlined and highlighted in their Bibles. But let me show it to you. I think some of your moms sounds like they probably had it underlined in there too. Proverbs 23:12. Verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Do you understand that? You know, they may cry like they're dying when you get mistaken. They may act like they're dying, but you know what the Bible says? When you give them a little speck in the behind there, they're going to live. They're going to make it. And not only have you corrected your child, but you'll deliver them from hell. When you don't spank your kids, do you know where you're getting them ready to go to? I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word. It's important that we deal with our children. Eli did not deal with his kids. And he lost them. And they went to hell. And I don't want that for any of us. And I know kids, they get older, they do their own thing, and they go off. And I tell you, when your kids, when they go off, and they go off the deep end, and they're too big now to spank, and they're on their own, and they're disappointing you, let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to pray for your kids. And you ought to grieve over their sin. You ought to cry before God and say, God, be with my child. They're doing wrong. Please forgive them. Please be with them. But deal with them, Lord, and bring them back to me. Bring them back to you. You know, and I think it's good to pray, Lord, whatever you have to do to make that child be broken and get saved, do it. Whatever it takes for their soul to get right with you, you do that. Because listen, brother and sister, this life is only a few years. You know, whatever God has to do to get your child saved, that's the most important thing. And that's what I would pray. So here's how I want to close this morning. We are now brought as a body to the valley of decision. And I ask this question, have you been born again? Have you truly been saved? Can you remember the time that God washed your sins away? Joshua said this, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And right now, today, January 14th, God is bringing us to a time to decide, who will you serve? You decide today. Will you follow the Lord, or will you keep going on your own path? By the way, Proverbs says there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's the way of death. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I ask you this morning, if you're not saved today, if you're not sure if you're saved, I beg you and I implore you, won't you come and ask the Lord to save you? Won't you kneel where you're at and call upon the name of the Lord? As the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day, you confess that to God and you ask Him to save you. And I'm telling you, if you'll ask Him, He will save you and change your life. But if you're not sure about your salvation, today you ought to know for sure. Get it settled down whether or not you're born again or not. You ought to know, are you saved? Let's all stand together.